This is a message that's been on my heart for quite a while. And the problem that every preacher has is preaching up to his expectations. And by that I simply mean this. This message has so gripped my heart. This thought has been so prominent for me over the past couple of months that now when it comes time to preach it, it always seems to come short of everything that I've been meditating over for a long time. Now the comfort in that is that that's usually when God uses the message the most. George Whitefield is one of my favorite preachers of all time, an old 18th century Methodist preacher that came over from England and was the main instrument, I believe, that God used for the Great Awakening. And he said this, he said, "It seems that my most feeble discourses are those most greatly used by God." In other words, when he felt like his sermon was great, it wasn't. And when he felt like it fell apart, it was great. And that's the preacher's dilemma of wanting to communicate something and having it so perfect and yet never being able to quietly attain that. It reminds me of a story, and this just came to my mind, of the young preacher who was called upon to preach his first sermon. And he was cocky. And he was arrogant, and he was proud, and he was going to get up to that pulpit and just show them his pizzazz and show them that he was the next Billy Graham on the stage. And so he came up to the pulpit with his nose in the air and the proud look on his face, and he got up there, and as he began to preach, he completely bombed. He laid an egg, as we say in the preaching business. And when he went down from the pulpit, he went down with his head down, and humbled and humiliated. And a wise old preacher said to him that day, "If you'd have gone up the way you came down, you'd have come down the way you went up." Now think about that for a moment, because it's kind of a play on words and tricky, but that's exactly like it is. When we realize that we're nothing more than an instrument in God's hands, and it's not in and of ourselves, that's when God can use us. When we think we're really something, and God needs us desperately, we've got an overinflated value of ourselves, and we need to get those things in check. So I pray this morning this will be a blessing to you, as it's been to me as I've thought over it. And it's kind of a unique thought. I try to Google these things when I'm researching and look at somebody else that's maybe preached on this subject or topic to get some help and some research in it. And I found that I'm pretty much a man on an island right now. I'm alone on this. And so that either means that I'm completely off base, or it means that there's something really good in the Bible that we need to hear this morning, and I trust that's what it'll be. Look, if you would, in James chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." Aren't you glad that when God gives wisdom, He gives it liberally? He gives it freely. "And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." If he's wavering, going to and fro, the Bible says, let not that man think he will get anything of the Lord. Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now, it's verse 8 that I want to focus on this morning. A double-minded man is unstable. That's going to be our key word. Unstable in all his ways. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship we can have with you each and every day. Father, not just on Sunday, not just in the collective gathering of believers here, but Father, each and every day you're interested in us as your children, and we thank and praise you for that. You're such a good God to us. Father, as we come time now to look into your word, I pray it'd be a feeding time. I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and give us from your word this morning the information we need that would challenge us. Lord, maybe that would convict us. And Father, most of all, that would encourage us. Lord, your word is there for our learning and for our admonition. It's there for our correction. It's for our instruction. And so, Father, we pray that through your word, you would do exactly what you want to do in each and every heart this morning. We do pray, as always, most of all, should there be one today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, does not have fellowship with Him, does not know they'll go to heaven when they die, that, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart during the course of this message. Lord, there's some things here this morning that are geared specifically toward those without Christ, and we pray, Father, should there be one today that you would speak to their heart, bring them to a saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless the message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our society today puts a premium on multitasking. You understand what multitasking is? That's the ability to do many things at one time. How many things can you do at once? It used to be, we used to joke around by, can you pat your head and rub your tummy at the same time? And you know, you'd sit there trying to figure all that thing out. Two things, like chew gum and walk at the same time. That used to be old joke. Now it's not just two things, it's multiple things at one time. And without a doubt, in our modern fast-paced society, there are times where we have to multitask. We have to be working on more than one thing at one time. I don't want to say many times, but there are some times that we have to do this kind of multitasking. Because we live in a busy, fast-paced world, and it's necessary. But there's two things about multitasking, and this is not the message, it's not about multitasking, but you'll see how this fits into where we're going. There are two things about multitasking that are downsides. Number one, you don't focus at any one thing at a time. When you're trying to do two or three things, and we've all done it, if you're trying to do two or three things at one time, you're not focusing at any one thing at a given time. That eventually can become troubling because we lose the lack of focus. We lose the inability to do one thing at a time and focus on that one thing. Our mind is always racing. It's always moving. And so that's not necessarily a good thing. The second problem is that when we're multitasking, we don't give the task at hand our full attention. Employers sometimes want employees to be able to multitask, and again, sometimes it's necessary to do. But as an employer, you know what happens? You realize that when your employees are being forced to multitask, that means they're not giving any one job their complete attention, and that means it's probably not getting their quality. We live in a world that puts more emphasis on quantity work than it does quality work. On quantity production more than quality production. And we see that in almost every manufacturing area of the country. That the emphasis on quantity to make more money is taking over and diminishing the quality of what's being done. We have a quantity over quality mentality. Now, how does this fit into the verse? Well, look at verse 8 in James chapter 8 again, or James chapter 1. A double-minded man. Can I say that's pretty much what we're talking about? Somebody that's not focused on one thing at a time? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's a man that's wavering in the context of James chapter 1. He's wavering between belief and unbelief. When he's praying for things, but he's not really sure God's going to give them. Maybe he's praying for somebody's upcoming surgery, somebody's health problem, but he's not sure God's going to do what he's talking about. The Lord says, let not that man that's wavering, that's double-minded, let him not think that he's going to get anything of God, because we're supposed to ask believing. Whatsoever things ye ask believing, they shall be given unto you. So here's a man that's double-minded spiritually. He's unstable spiritually in his prayer life. He goes back and forth between faith and doubt. His prayer life is unstable. Well, I want to look at that word this morning, unstable. Now, I looked up the dictionary definition for unstable, and I didn't like it. All right? I looked at it, and it didn't fit the scriptural context. Many times, now I'm not against dictionaries, I use those all the time, you understand that, but many times, the best definition from the Bible comes from the Bible itself. And the word unstable means unbalanced. This is my own personal definition of it, but I like the second half of the word, table. Have you ever had that table where one leg is shorter than the others? Now, if it's extremely shorter, you know, we all take, you know, that piece of cardboard and fold it as many times as we got to, stick it under that one leg to make everything balanced. Because if one leg of the table is off, then it's unbalanced and everything's going to slide in that direction. That's what the word unstable to me means. That it's not balanced. Everything's not in its proper place. Chaos is about to ensue when things are unstable. We talk about stability in many different ways. We talk about mental stability. And we all want to be mentally stable. Chemical imbalances, they call it in science today, chemical imbalances. Or different things that they talk about mental issues and head issues. Bipolar has been very common in the past decade or so. And when these things are prevalent, when these things are there, what happens? There's an instability mentally. That's not a good thing. Now again, we're not condemning those that have those issues, but we're saying nobody would desire to be mentally unstable. And the more mentally unstable you are, the more detriment you are to yourself and many, many times to others. So there's mental instability. There's also emotional instability. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school with Elijah up on top of Mount Carmel and having a great victory. And then the next morning, sitting under the juniper tree saying, "Take my life, I'm no better than my father's." That emotional stability that is affected by circumstances and affected by outside influences. And we desire to be emotionally stable. Doesn't mean that we're just cold and hard, but it means that our emotions don't fluctuate so greatly like those that have mental stability or emotional stability problems. One of the issues in our day today is job stability. It used to be a fellow said, "Well, I've worked for this company for 30 years, 25 years. But we live in such a moving society today that jobs are almost moving at the same pace, and people jump from one thing to another and one occupation to another and one job to another, and it's almost detrimental in the long run when you get to retirement age, and that you don't have the benefits that the fella had that put in a lot of years at one place. So job stability can be an issue. Along with that goes financial stability. When your home does not have an underlying financial stability, there's unbalance there. There's unease, there's worry, there's concern. Stability is a very important thing. There's also political stability. And what a time to be mentioning that in our country where there seems to be such a division among people right now. But we think more about countries that have overthrows and coups and things like that. And when the country goes into a lack of political stability, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and there's battling factions for control, like in these different countries that we see going on today, then there's all kinds of trouble and all kinds of discord when there's not political stability. Then there's also geographical stability. There's a little town outside of Naples, Italy. And I don't speak Italian real well, but I think it's Puzzioli. The little town of Puzzioli outside of Naples, Italy. And it is the most earthquake-prone place on the earth. You know, we all talk about California and the San Andreas Fault and the earthquakes that are out there. Well, they are nothing to this little town in Italy that experiences 4,000 tremors a year. The most earthquake-prone place on the earth. 4,000 tremors a year. You understand that when the ground is unstable, nothing can be accomplished. Nothing can be performed. Nothing can be done. You are distracted from everything else around you to focus on getting your feet back under you. I saw a video somewhere recently online. I don't know who sent it or if I found it when I was researching this, but I saw some folks that were at a resort or some area in a swimming pool when an earthquake took place. And it looked like, on the video, it looked like fun. It looked like the best wave pool you could ever see in your life. But to understand that these people, and there's only three men, I think, in the pool at the time, they were trying to get to the sides of the pool while this earthquake was knocking this water back and forth like that. That would be a very frightening thing. I remember a man one time, I was up at a Bible conference in Toledo. One of the men took me, he said, I want to show you something. And he was, I don't know what you call him, you know, there's those guys that chase tornadoes and chase storms. Well, this guy was a logger of earthquakes all around the world. And he took me into his office and he showed me on his computer screen, it had every earthquake, I think, for that year. Maybe it was 6 months through the year. Every earthquake on the map that had happened worldwide. And there were little red dots all over the place where these earthquakes had hit. And when any of these things happen, this again describes all of these terms for stability and instability. When there's geographical instability, you can't do anything. You hit a wall, you're at a roadblock, you can't operate, you can't function, you can't do anything, because when the earth is shaking under you, it stops everything else from happening. There's a verse in 1 Chronicles, you need not turn there, I'll read it. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 30. The Bible says, "Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved." The Bible says that God is the author of geographical stability. Now, may I say this morning without contradicting any scripture or going too far? God is the author of every kind of stability. And when we talk about all these different kinds of instability and what they are, we need to realize that the one that we trust in, the one that we go to, is God. There are many synonyms for stability. Listen to what synonyms are. Synonyms are words that are similar to or like the word stability, so we can help define it by that. Synonyms for stability are this: faithful. Stability means you're faithful. It means you're consistent. Again, mental or emotional instability, inconsistency. Mental or emotional stability, you're consistent. You're strong. Another word is bold, courageous, unwavering. That's the word that we find here in James chapter 1. And also the word uncompromising. We might say it this way, we're rock solid when we are stable. Do you have stability today? I hope you do. I hope you have mental stability. Now, I won't ask your spouse. I won't ask all friends. I'll just ask you, do you have mental stability? Do you have job stability? Do you have emotional stability? If we don't, we need to pray and ask God to help us in these areas of our life. But what I want you to notice this morning is that there is a stability that is much more important than any of these. And that's the one that James is writing about in James chapter 1. More important than emotional and physical and mental and job and geographical stability is spiritual stability. If you have spiritual stability, you can pretty well overcome any other stability you've got. But if you don't have spiritual stability, then these other things are going to devour you. These other things are going to destroy you. We need to have spiritual stability. In the end, when life is all over, God's not going to ask us about our mental state. He's not going to ask us about our emotional state. He's not going to ask us about our financial state. He's going to ask us about our spiritual state. So having faithfulness and consistency and unwavering and uncompromising in the area of our spiritual life is much more important, especially to God, than stability in any other area of our life. So I'm not asking you this morning about mental or emotional or job or financial or geographical security, stability. I'm asking you this. Do you have spiritual stability? Are your feet under you spiritually? Are you balanced spiritually? Are you faithful and consistent spiritually? This is what it's all about. I've entitled my message this morning, Striving for Stability. All of us should be trying to be as stable as Christians as we can be. Now, you understand this. The more stable you are as a Christian, the more unlike modern-day society you're going to be. I like sometimes in the mornings to stop and get something to eat on the way to church and read the USA Today magazine. Or not magazine, newspaper. I like to read it not because I like what's written in it, but because it gives me an idea of a mentality that's foreign to me. It gives me a perspective that when I read it, I think, all right, here's how other people think. And when I read through this, I'm just amazed at the mental and spiritual instability that is prevalent in the world. And you and I need to strive more and more every day for this spiritual stability in our life. Now, my message this morning is, I don't want to lie to you, but I'm going to say it's going to be short. Now, I hope it works out that way. I've only got 2 points. But my second point has like 12 sub-points, so that might... But I want to give you 2 things this morning, and again, I'm trying to confine my thoughts into a narrow space right now. I want to give you 2 things that are necessary for spiritual stability. 2 things that are necessary for spiritual stability. If you want financial stability, go to a financial advisor. If you want mental stability, go to a mental health person. But if you want spiritual stability, you're in the right place. Because we can, from the Word of God, we can talk about how to have that. And our society, our world today, is in desperate need of spiritual stability. Number one, and this is going to amaze you, you're going to be impressed by my deep theological mind. The number one thing you need to do to have spiritual stability is get saved. All right? Get saved. Isn't that profound? Isn't that deep? I've spent hours thinking about that. It is so simple, it's so basic, it's so surface, that if you want spiritual stability, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. That man in Acts chapter 16 came to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" It's an amazing thing that in the religious world we live in, the word saved has been a forgotten word in the Christian vocabulary. You ask somebody, have you trusted the Lord Christ as your Savior? Well, I got baptized. Well, I went to church faithfully all those years. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what the Bible terminology for a right spiritual stability is? It's salvation. A soul salvation. James said a double-minded man is one who doesn't know what he believes or who he believes in. Is God capable of answering my prayer? Can God really do what He says He does? He's unstable spiritually. There's a verse back in Genesis chapter 49 where Jacob is blessing his sons. Remember, he brings all the 12 sons in as he's getting ready to part. And he brings in his oldest son, Reuben. The oldest one who by Jewish culture and tradition should be the one that inherit the strength of the father and the blessings of the father. But when Reuben comes in and Jacob puts his hand upon him to bless him, he says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, thou art my strength. But you are unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel." And again, doesn't this fit the picture? When you're unstable, you're not going to excel. Whether it's mental, physical, emotional, job, whatever the instability is, when you have that instability in whatever area, that means you're not going to accomplish or succeed in that life. We don't want to be spiritually unstable. We don't want to be spiritually unbalanced. And James said that man that is that way, don't let him think he'll get anything of God. We should be striving for spiritual stability. And the first place you find that is by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." When we ignore that universal truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, "Of whom I am chief, to save sinners." When we ignore that universal truth, we cannot have spiritual stability. Look, if you would, at the book of 2 Peter. If you're in James, it's just a few pages farther back. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, Peter says, "But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus' death on Calvary's cross paid for your sins. But there are going to be those, Peter says, that shall rise up, false prophets, false teachers, who are going to deny that Jesus Christ is the only way. Or who are going to teach that there's a way to God and a way to heaven outside of the cross of Calvary. And notice what he says about them in verse 14. These false teachers, these false prophets, he says, have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. Notice this, beguiling unstable souls. Now the words of the Bible are very instructional. It doesn't say beguiling unstable minds. It says beguiling unstable souls. There are those today with very sharp minds whose souls are unstable. And you wouldn't know by looking at them outwardly, just like that table with the four legs that maybe one leg is short. When you walk into a room and see that table, you don't know when you see it that one leg is unbalanced. You don't know that the table is unstable till you set something on it and then it reveals itself. And the people that are walking around our world today, that are shopping, that are eating, that are filling their gas tanks, everybody going on, you can't tell a difference in them physically from the outward, but many of them are unbalanced inwardly, spiritually, because they have ignored or denied Jesus Christ as the only way to eternal life. The Bible is full of examples of unstable souls. Let me give you just a couple of them. Maybe the first one is all the way back in the book of Genesis, a young man named Cain. Cain was a man who wanted to worship God, did he not? He and his brother Abel both at the same time went to make an offering before God. He had the desire to worship God. He had the desire to be accepted by God. And whereas Abel brought a lamb from the flock and gave the offering God's way, because that's the way God had taught his father Abraham, here's what I accept in an offering. It's got to be a lamb. It's got to be a young one from the flock. Cain, though he wanted to worship God, wanted to worship him his own way. And instead of the flock, he brought of the fruit of his garden. He brought in his cucumbers and his watermelons and all these different things. A very beautiful menagerie, I'm sure. Very colorful. If you wanted to draw a picture of those two young boys bringing their offering, one would look bloody and one would look ugly and the other would look beautiful with all the different colored fruits in it. And Cain thought, surely God will accept my offering even though it's not the way He told me to bring it. I brought the best I could do. I brought the work of my hands. I brought a very beautiful offering, and yet God rejected that. Folks today have a problem with that. Well, I think you can come to God any way you want to, any avenue you want to. You're all coming to the same God the same way. I'm sorry, but that's unstable. And Cain brought that offering to the Lord that was not the way that God commanded it, and because of that, God rejected him. Now, that spiritual instability in Cain's life being rejected by God, you know what step came next? He slew his brother Abel. After that, God approached him for that, and God banished him and made him a vagabond and a beggar for the rest of his days. That's where his spiritual instability took him. Now, with that thought in mind, let me bring you fast forward to the New Testament to probably the most interesting character of instability in the New Testament, and that's Judas Iscariot. One of the Lord's chosen 12. One along with the other 11 that forsook everything to follow Jesus. We write Judas off because of the end result, but remember at the beginning when all the other men were leaving their fishing nets and their boats and leaving their tax collecting, Judas left his life behind. Whether he was one of those that had wives and children like the other, we don't know, but if so, he left his family. He forsook everything to follow Jesus Christ. And outwardly, you couldn't tell him from the other 11. Everything looked fine. But Jesus knew in his heart that one of them was not stable. Have not I chosen you 12? He said, but one of you. He could pick out the one of the 12. Nobody else could do it. Remember when they're sitting around the table and he said, one of you shall betray me. And they began asking the question, is it I, Lord? Is it I? You would think that they would have sat there and said, I know who it is. It's Judas. Look at him. You can tell by looking at him. He's unstable. You can tell by looking at him. He's going to be the one that's going to deny. But they didn't know that. They couldn't spot it from the outside. And what was the result of that? Well, Judas got disillusioned. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He was following Him. But we know later from Scripture the reason he was following Him is because he thought he could get some personal gain out of being one of the Lord's chosen 12. He thought the Lord was going to set up His kingdom and break off the bondage of Rome. And here he was as the treasurer for this group. He was in a special place that was going to be exalted. And he got disillusioned when the Savior said, one of you is going to betray me. I'll be delivered into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. And in his disillusionment, he betrayed the Savior and sold him out for some pieces of silver. And the result of that spiritual instability as the process went on is when it was all over, he went out and he hung himself. Now, granted, these are extreme examples of spiritual instability. Not everybody that is spiritually unstable is going to end up banished by God like Cain in this world or committing suicide like Judas Iscariot. But can I say this? That the symptom of spiritual or the disease of spiritual instability or the illness, whatever we want to call it, leaves the capability for those things. When you are spiritually unstable, you have no guarantee what's going to happen. You have no idea what's going to go down the pike. When you're out of fellowship with God and not right with God and not a child of God, anything can happen. Jesus said to those Pharisees that again had rejected Him for their religion, He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You know why the lost world commits such terrible sins and atrocities and abominations? Because it's in their nature to do so. You know why, as we as believers, though we're not perfect, and though we often fall and fail, we are usually not guilty of the gross atrocities of the world. You know why that is? Because we've got spiritual stability. We have found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other religions are looking for it in different places, and they're not finding it. They become violent. They become atrocious. But in Jesus Christ, there's peace. In Jesus Christ, there's long-suffering, meekness, tenderness, all these different things that are attributes of those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a good example of that. I gave you examples of those without spiritual stability. Let's look at an example at the other end, an example of somebody that had spiritual stability. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 8. Let's not focus on the negative. Let's focus on the positive. Let's not look at those that don't have spiritual stability. Let's look at a fellow that found spiritual stability. Isn't that much better? I'm glad that the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I found spiritual stability. I'm no longer wavering. I'm no longer wondering. I'm no longer questioning. I've told you before that when my grandfather died, I was about 8 years old, I believe. 6 to 8 years old. I knew nothing. We weren't a church family. We weren't church kids. And at about 8 years old, my grandfather died down in Nashville, Tennessee, and our family went down for the funeral. Maybe I was six. I can't remember the exact year. But I didn't get to go into the funeral. They thought I was too young to see everything. So I stayed home, you know, and somebody babysat me with my brothers and sisters and all that. But it left a mark on my mind that when we went back home to Michigan, and when I was laying in bed one night shortly after that, the whole conversation of my grandfather having died and passed away, it hit me like, where is he now? After, I think he was 62 years old. Where is he now? After 62 years, where is he now? And at a young age like that, I began wondering and questioning, and it bothered me. And I began to lay there in bed. I think, I began to cry. There's not a whole lot of things I remember from 6 or 8 years old. But I remember laying in the bed crying that night, thinking that when I died, everything's over. The curtain is pulled, darkness comes, and you just cease to exist. I was a Jehovah Witness without even knowing it. Everything just, it's all over. It's all done. You're just finished. And I began to cry because I began to think, I'll never see my mom and my dad again. I'm 6 years old. My brother's in the bunk bed right above me. He's on the top bunk. He's 4 years younger than me. And he's laying up there. So maybe I was eight. I don't know. I'm getting my years all mixed up. But he's in the bunk bed above me. My two sisters. And I began to think, I'll never see them again. And for days after that, I was in turmoil because I didn't understand. I didn't know. There was spiritual instability. Now, fast forward 10 years till the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What a completely different feeling then. Now understanding eternity. Now understanding the gift of the free gift of eternal life. And what a difference it made in my life to give me stability. Now that's one example, but look at a more extreme example here in Luke chapter 8. You know this story, and I'm turning to find it here real quickly. Luke chapter 8, that's what I've got written down. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 5. The same story is told in Mark chapter 5, and I'm really hoping it's there. There it is, okay. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he being Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. Can I say this? This is a spiritual man. He has a spirit. But it's not a peaceful spirit. It's not a good spirit. It's an evil spirit. There are a lot of folks that claim to have religion, but it's not good. Here's a man that has an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. In other words, he's living in the cemetery. And no one could bind him, no, not with chains. He was supernaturally strong because of this unclean or evil spirit. You get the picture? Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They had tried to capture him. They tried to rope him. They tried to chain him down, and every time he did, with that unclean spirit in him, he simply broke the chains that bound him. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Those that would have looked upon this man from a natural standpoint would have feared him, would have despised him, would have hated him. But Jesus Christ pitied him because he saw a man that was overcome by these evil things. Verse 6 says, but when he sought Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. The man knew enough what to do and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by naught that thou torment me not. That which was possessing that unclean spirit from verse 1 that was possessing this man recognized Jesus Christ. You know, the devils know more than a lot of people do. They recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They know that. They know their time is short. They're trying to bother everybody they can, but they know who Jesus Christ is. And this spirit said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus is talking to the unclean spirit who's inside of this man. He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's scary. My name, singular, is Legion, for we are many. This man had one spirit in him who was many different spirits. Verse 10, and he besought him so much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. The devils that were inside this man did not want to be homeless. So they said, please don't just cast us out into nothingness. Put us into the swine. They desired to be cast into the pigs. that were there in that area. In verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. Those evil spirits that were in that man, when they got inside those pigs ran down off that hill and ran in. They committed sowicide. Right? They ran down off that hill into the... That was corny, I know. They ran down off that hill into that water. They could not bear... those hogs, those pigs could not bear to have those evil spirits in them that were inside this man. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and they see Him that was possessed with the devil. Here's that man that they had tried to bind with ropes, with chains, and he broke the fetters of them. That man that screamed and yelled at night in the tombs. That if you were across the sea from it or anywhere, if he's on the Sea of Gadarene, that means anywhere on that seashore, you know how water travels across a body of water at nighttime? They were tormented by hearing his screams and his hollers at night as the devil's possessed and as he cut himself. And now Jesus cast that devil out of him and they see this man, and the Bible says in verse 15, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, we can take this and say, look, he's got emotional stability now. He's got mental stability now. But the cause for those was spiritual stability. When he met Jesus Christ, he got spiritual stability. Now, again, these are extreme examples that are there. But the underlying basis is still the same. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings spiritual stability. It brings life meaning. It brings life purpose. We have stability in Jesus Christ. In all others, we fall away. Two things we need to do to get spiritual stability. Number one, the short one, get saved. Number two, the one with all the subpoints, and we've got 5 minutes left. Again, this is going to be profound. You want spiritual stability? Strive for it. Get saved, number one. Number two, get in church. Get in church. As a pastor, I am always bewildered as well as confounded and amazed at the number of people that are going through upheavals in their life, trials in their life, that are good Christian people. And for some reason, when these trials come, they say, preacher, I won't be in church this Sunday. I've got something I've got to take care of. I've got a situation I've got to handle. There are 7 days in the week. Handle it a different day. This is where we get our spiritual stability. This is, can we say it in worldly terminology? This is our support group. This is where we get encouraged in the things of God. I guarantee you go out into this world and talk the way you talk in here and you'll be ostracized. You go to the job on Monday morning and start singing one of the hymns on the workplace that you sang here and you're going to get people looking at you weird. This is our friendly environment. This is where we get our stability. This is where it comes from. Too many times as Christians, we try to get our stability out there, on the job, on the workplace, in the home, outside, among unsaved and ungodly friends. We try to get it there, and you know what happens? Every time that fourth leg gets cut off a little farther and a little farther, and our instability just becomes more drastic. This is our support group. This is where we come. This is where we get our spiritual stability. I don't have time for all this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We were in 2 Peter once already. We'll look at one more verse. I'll try to wrap things up much more quickly than I intended. 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul again is talking about those false teachers. And in verse 16 he says, "And also in all his epistles," Peter says, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Folks that are not in church are so confused spiritually. I get questions asked me by folks that do not go to church that kids in our 5-year-old Sunday school class could probably answer. But these folks have no clue because they're unstable spiritually. They're not in church learning. They're not being grounded. They're not being fed. And so they go to every source they can find, what they see and what they hear and what they read, and they get their information from that. And it's just crazy. If we want spiritual stability, we've got to come to the table of God's Word. We've got to come to the Bible. We've got to come to the Word of God. We've got to do it regularly. We've got to do it often. Or we're going to be unstable. I wish you all could have been with us on Wednesday night. We were studying the doctrine of stewardship. And in stewardship, we talk about stewardship of time. We talk about stewardship of time, talents, and treasure. But we talk about stewardship of time. There are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week for everybody. All right? You're not special. You don't get more. You don't get less. There's 168 for everybody. You don't like it? Tough. I don't think it's fair. It doesn't matter. There's 168 hours for everybody. What do you do with those 168 hours? Well, if you sleep 8 hours a night, which is what they recommend for good health, I know some sleep less, some sleep more. But if you sleep 8 hours a night, that means 33% of your week is spent asleep. Now, that's not a bad thing. You have to do that. You have to sleep to live. You have to work. If you work 40 hours a week, and again, some work more, some work less, but average 40 hours a week, then 24% of your week is spent working. 33% sleeping, 24% working. What else do you have to do? You have to eat. If you eat 30 minutes three times a day for 7 days in the week, then 6% of your time is spent eating. So you've got 33%, 24%, 6%. You've got 63% of your week is spent eating, sleeping, and working. 63%. Now, of course, what we based on when we were looking at that Wednesday night, what do we do with the other 37%? If sleeping, eating, and working takes up that, and now we've got 37%, what are we doing with that? Well, by coming to church this morning, pat yourself on the back, by coming to church this morning, you have spent less than 1%, but you spent some time. Let's round it up, you spent 1% of your week with the Lord. Now, how do you think that 1% is going to balance the other 167 hours of the week? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching down to us for not. I'm just saying, how important is the time we need to spend with God? How important to our stability spiritually is it going to be to get in church around the people of God and get under the sound of the Word of God and get some stable things underneath us? Because if we don't, where are we getting everything else? We come to church so we can learn what the Bible says and what God says. Now folks say this, "Well, I don't go to church because I don't want anybody telling me what to think." Well, I got news for you. When you were being raised, you grew up thinking the way your parents thought because they trained you to. They didn't sit down and explain it to you, but you just inherited their thinking. You have not thought for yourself a day in your life. Then when you got old enough to start thinking for yourself, as we say it, we are subject to the voices and the writings and the things that are around us, our school teachers, our college professors, our peer group, and we get fed by them, and that shapes our thoughts, and that shapes what we think. Now, how much more important would it be to be in the fellowship of God's people and having our thinking being shaped by what the Bible says and what God says? His values are unchanging. His Word is unaltered. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't, in society, well, this law was passed. You used to be able to do this, now you can't. Or you used to not be able to, now you can't. In society, everything's changing. In God, everything's fixed. That brings stability. That brings permanency. That brings consistency. We get that from church. We need the fellowship. We need the friendship. We need the feeding of the Word of God. A double-minded man is unstable. He's unstable. A spiritually unstable man is in trouble. The devil will feed on that one and manipulate that one and work. Oh, they might not end up like Cain. Might not end up like Judas Iscariot. But they're leaving themselves open to those spirits that worked on that poor guy in the tombs when we don't have spiritual stability. So the question this morning is, do you have spiritual stability? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's where spiritual stability, that's the fountain of it. That's where it issues from. And then do we continue to come back week after week after week to be fed by the Word of God and to have our minds infected by the Word of God? People say, well, you go to church to get brainwashed. I don't deny that. Out there you get brain dirtied. Out there it's vile. Out there it's vulgar. Out there it's full of hatred and anger and violence. So yes, we come to the Word of God to get washed. The Bible says, by the washing of the water of the Word, are we striving for stability? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning again, we pray that You would take the feeble effort that we make as humans, even through the wonderful preaching of the Word of God. And Father, by Your Holy Spirit, God,